Well, we moved up here.
Ooh.
We moved up here in 74 during World's Fair. And She Who Must Be Obeyed and the dog and I were in the first truck, the big U-Haul. And then we had a fellow from our church with another U-Haul truck and two of our kids that came up on the other. So anyway, it was a fateful operation. So, you know, I've been associated with this woman for over 64 years. I'll tell you. It's quite an operation. Yeah, for her. You know, we got to laugh. We certainly do. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, we're going to be talking about no matter what. And so if there ever was a chapter in Philippians that talks about no matter what, this is the one. Because there's a lot of wonderful stuff here. So first of all, we're going to start out by reading chapter 4, verse 2 through 9, and then we'll look at some other verses as well. So they'll put the stuff on the screen here. He says, there we are. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes. And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it is one thing to look back in the Apostle Paul's life, and no matter what has transpired, and no matter what will transpire, and no matter what Paul says, as verse 13 he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So, no matter what. So, how did Paul get to this situation in his life? You know, he says in the book of, I think it's recorded of him in the book of Acts, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering onto the ground. And Paul is in Rome, and things have come to a sorry state. So why is he in this notorious prison? So on his fourth missionary journey, or third missionary journey, he ends that journey on his walk, he walks part of it. He rides sailboat. I don't know what they had in those days exactly. They used a lot of oars, that is for sure. And he's going to visit the temple. And so he does. He sets in at Caesarea. Caesarea is this great port that was built by the Romans. And the foundations of that great port are still there to this day. And some time ago, the National Geographic did a series on the port at Caesarea. So it was a tremendous thing. And when he was there in Jerusalem, going up to the temple to worship, why, there were some interlopers there. Some people that did not like him. Some people from Asia. Now, not Asia as you and I think. Asia is a province of in the Roman Empire that took in a great deal of what is now Turkey. And Paul went on his missionary journeys, and one of the first things he did, we always went to the local synagogue, and he preached. And some people trusted him and believed him, and some people did not. Some people did not like him for what he said, because he said that Jesus was the Messiah. So anyway, here he comes, and in Acts 21, 31, it says, these people from Asia stirred up the population, and I quote, they were trying to kill him. Kind of interesting, isn't it? It was a full-blown riot, and the commander of the Roman troops intervened. And Paul asked for the privilege to defend himself to the Jews. And then he ended up his discussion by saying, the Lord said to me, go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Oh, when he said that, it was like lighting off the atom bomb. The Bible says, the rioter said, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. That's what it says. Why? He took the gospel to the Gentiles. He's not fit to live. You know, we not only have blind people saying terrible things today, but they did in those days as well. In Acts 23:12, some Jews form a conspiracy to kill Paul. And then things get so bad that the Roman governor takes 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to take Paul to the Roman governor at Caesarea. The governor's name was Festus. Now, this is not a small little thing. This is a whole army. So Paul is kept there for 2 years, and it is apparent that the governor is going to bow to the Jewish pressure, and when that is evident, Paul appeals to Caesar. And Festus says, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. So he left, and he ends up in Rome, and he rents a house there for 2 years. And then, somewhere along the line, Paul is put in the real clunk. He's in the hole, so to speak. When I pastored in Salem, we did a lot of work for the Oregon State Penitentiary. And we had services there once a month. And then I had a group of ex-cons that would come out, and they'd meet in my office, and we'd talk and discuss and pray and try to help these boys make better choices. And I heard some awful stories. And one of the worst stories is what happens to you when you're thrown in the hole. And it was down there in the bottom of the prison. There's three floors to the Oregon State Penitentiary, and then basement. It's down in the basement. And they were alone. It was dark. It was terrible. And in order to have contact with the people up above, they would scoop out all the water out of the water closet, the toilet. And then somebody up above would do the same thing. And then they would yell into the drain plumbing while somebody was listening up above. And that's how they talked back and forth. Well, Roman prisons weren't even as good as the Oregon State Penitentiary. Can you get a feel about it? Now, when Paul was in Rome, for the first 2 years, he lived in a rented house under house arrest. But there was this guy in Rome by the name of Nero. And Nero was a little bit crazy. He was a megalomaniac. And he wanted to build great things to his to be remembered by. And a lot of historians think that he caused a great fire in Rome. And the Roman citizens were really shook up about this. And so he said, the Christians did it. And so a lot of people think that's when they threw Paul in the pokey, into the prison. And not a good place at all. And if you can just imagine what that would be like almost 2,000 years ago. So anyway, he does say that it is so bad. He does say he had a strong desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's how bad it was. Now Paul sends to the Philippian church this no matter what thing. And the basis of what he is saying is no matter what, this is how you should live. Paul takes this exhortation. His exhortation is based on the great commandment found in Matthew 22, 38 and 39. And there you have these words of Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, they were asking Jesus, well, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all your soul. I memorized it in the King James. And with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. There it is. So, in these verses of Scripture, I think that we have Paul's discussion about the second half of this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he starts out and he talks about euodia and syntyche. Christian ladies in the church, they're not speaking to one another. They're on the outs with one another. I don't know what it's all about, but it was serious. Have you ever been in a situation of good people where somehow people get on, they rub one another the wrong way, and they're not speaking to one another? And that's what this had happened. You know, the love here, love their neighbor as yourself, the word for love is based on a Greek word that doesn't have anything to do with that good, lovey feeling. Nothing. It's a verb that talks about your commitment to do what is best for the other person. And that is not easy. You know, I've been married these 64 years, and there's times when my wife loved me when I wasn't so lovable. And I'll tell you something else. There were times when she wasn't so lovable either. So, this is an important thing. It is the word used to describe how to regard your neighbor. So, who in the world is my neighbor? And I always think of that question that the Jews asked Jesus, well, who's the neighbor? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. There was this guy that was going down the highway, and the thieves came in, beat him up, threw him in the ditch, took all his stuff. And the priest came by and looked at him and probably said, well, I don't have time to mess with him, and went on by. Somebody else came by. It was the same thing. And then here comes by this Samaritan. And Samaritans were considered to be worse than Gentiles. And he picked the guy up, and he took him to I don't know what you would call it. It wasn't a motel, or it was something like that. Paid for his keep, tended to his wounds, and promised to pay anything that was needed to see that this guy got well. And so the story is that that should answer your question as to who your neighbor is. So anyway, we have this case with Euodia and Syntyche, and Paul pleads with them. You know, I remember one time when I was a kid. My father was a successful farmer, and he was not a loving, hail fellow, and well-met type of individual. He was honest, he cared for his family, but one day, we had about 400 pigs, and we had a horse, and it died. And so between us and the next neighbor, about a quarter mile away, he pulled his horse over into the pasture, because pigs like dead horses. And that's what he did. And then I was with my father when the deputy sheriff came by in his 1939 coupe, and he talked to my dad, and he said, you know, Mike Ward, next door neighbor, he had three girls. They were nice girls. I was just getting to the age where I noticed nice girls. And so anyway, the complaint was that my dad had brought this horse between our home and his home, and he didn't like it. So I can remember my dad immediately cut all relationships with Mike. Now, he traded machinery back and forth and all this kind of thing, and he was using a grain grinder. He took that back, and I don't know what all. And so they were on the outs. I mean, really on the outs. You know, it's over an old dead horse. You know, he could have gone over there and throw a chain around that horse and drug him someplace else. He could have gone over to Mike's place and said, Mike, I'm sorry, I didn't understand what I was doing here. No. He's not going to do that. Isn't that about what happens even when we have some of these little problems that come up between husband and wife, between neighbors, and between people that work together, particularly in the church? And we get ticked off over something that no one really intended to cause a great stink over, and we don't do anything about it. And so Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself. And part of loving your neighbor is being able to go over to the neighbor and say, I'm sorry. Is going over to your son that you chastise unfairly and climb the stairs to the second bedroom, because I remember doing that. It was not good. And say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And so Paul says, come on, Euodia and Syntyche, bury the hatchet. So this requires finesse, kindly concern, and prayer. Now that's the first part of what Paul is trying to say. And in verse 4 through 7, he's talking about another part of it. And this is where I think we get all screwed up sometimes. That we are to love our neighbors as what? Yourself. You know, I don't know where this strange idea come from, that you must love others more than even before yourself. That you're way down there on the bottom of the pecking order. People walk all over you. You're happy to let them do it. Even Paul exhorts husbands that they should love his wife, that the husband should love his wife as he loves himself. Hey, how many of you guys like yourself? Well, you better love the woman just as much as you love yourself. Okay. So let's talk a little bit here about the steps to the good life of self-love. In verse 4, he puts it out real plainly. Rejoice in the Lord always again, I say, rejoice. And this is really important. Paul is writing about the close relationship that believers can have with our God. And so I have to read you some gospel song here. You know, this hymn book's kind of interesting. When I pastored in Salem, I didn't like it. And we formed a committee, and we bought a new hymn book that was a lot better. And then when I came up here, they took all these hymn books and sent them up here. What do you think of this? Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day! Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Here's something a little more splendiferous. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So, that's the basis of this whole business of living the Christian life, is finding that grace. Let me tell you, when I was a teenager, I was full of anger. I fought with my brother. I was not a pleasant person to be around. And then God came into my life. I remember going to that little Wesleyan Methodist church, and they gave an altar call. They did things a little different in those days. And anyone that felt like they needed to become a Christian, they need to come and kneel at an altar. So I did. But I'll never forget that evening how God dealt with my heart and how I realized what my need was. It was a very unemotional thing for me, but it was a happy day. My direction changed. My values changed. I had a lot of growing up to do. But it was a wonderful thing in my life. Then the next thing is be gentle. How easy it is to lash out. You know, you're tired. You've had a hard day. And the spouse says something that isn't quite what you think is right. And you bite her head off. You ever done that? Hey, I'm just talking to the guys. Yeah, yeah. Some of you guys have done that. So, we need to learn how to be gentle. I don't think women ever do that. Yeah, yeah. Okay. The Holy Spirit will help you to learn how to forgive. Your Christian friends will help you. Then the next one in verse 6, do not be anxious. Ah, this one is very difficult. There will be tough times, very tough times that will come into your life. I always think of Jesus. You know, a lot of times we think of Jesus walking on the water, turning water into wine, raising Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus was a man. He was a man that set aside his royal prerogatives, and he was faced with what he had to do. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he bowed down, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was really tough. And then he prayed like this, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That's what he prayed. So there's going to be times when you and I need to pray. Paul the apostle had a thorn in the flesh. And I don't know what it was. I think it was malaria. But anyway, Paul had this reoccurring illness that came upon him. He prayed 3 times. He asked God to help him. Okay, don't be anxious. What should I pray about? Pray about the ominous forebodings you see on the horizon of your life. You're getting old. I know about that. Then the next one, verse 8 and 9, practice right thinking. Now, here's the thing. In this culture, if somebody kicks you, you kick them back. If somebody says something nasty, you say something nasty back. It's dog eat dog in some regards. And Paul said, no. Be gentle. Practice right thinking. It's not dog eat dog. Christian culture is different from the culture of this world. Then in verse 9, I got to read that one for you. He goes on to say this. Well, I'll start with 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. So, it's something we have to learn. It's not something that as soon as you say, "God, please forgive me of my sin, I believe in the Lord as my Savior," there's a lot of rough edges in your life and in mine. And so we have to work on those and improve. Even the Apostle Paul had a little problem in chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So if the sainted Apostle Paul had room for improvement, what about you and me? So recognize your need. So, what can we do? Well, I think we need to pray. We need to ask God to help us. I can remember I had a personal problem in my life. Oh, it was terrible. I can't tell you what it was. I was just in high school, and I was desperate, and I prayed. I don't know how that works other than that somehow God worked it out. Oh, wonderful thing. God answers prayer. We need to recognize our need. There's nothing wrong with that. Now in verse 11, and we're going to end up here, he says, I am not saying this because I am in need. Now listen to this. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. There he is. He's in prison. He knows what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in whatever situation. You don't learn that overnight. But Paul learned it. You remember that trip he was taking across on the second missionary journey? And he went through the heart of Turkey. And he thought, well, I think I better go into Asia and preach the gospel there. And the Holy Spirit somehow said, Paul, no. And then he says, I think I'd like to go up to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul. And so Paul, he didn't know what to do. So he went straight ahead and ended up in Troas. He still didn't know what to do. And it was there in Troas, finally, that he began to understand that he was supposed to cross the sea and go over to Philippi and get thrown in jail and be beat by the Romans and suffer immeasurably. That's what was in store for him. It's a learning process. And Paul had to learn through that. You've got to learn some things too. I have to learn some things. And then I leave you with this. There's room for improvement. And may God help us all to walk in the path that leads to improvement. Walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, folks, let's stand. Heavenly Father, You knew every one of us here. You knew all our peccadilloes and some things that aren't quite so small. And we bring them to You, and we pray to You earnestly, Father, for Your help in this regard. Bless us each one as we serve You this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, shake hands with one another and say good things.